skins were used to cover the nakedness and the shame, and that innocence was sacrificed so that Adam and Eve could be covered from their shame, which is again a picture of the innocent Lord Jesus Christ who died for us so that His righteousness could cover our shame. Amen. You have Abel's sacrifice, how Cain's was not accepted in the work of the hands, but it was by faith Abel offered his sacrifice. Noah's Ark is a beautiful picture of salvation and safety in the ark from the destruction that is all around. Isaac being offered upon the sacrifice is a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ who willingly laid down His life for us. The entire life of Joseph is a beautiful picture of salvation. We could talk about Egypt and Israel's exodus and how the Lord delivered there when the blood was applied upon the doorpost. What a beautiful picture that is of the power of the blood. We also could talk about the sacrificial system. We could talk about Moses when he had to, the rock had to be first time stricken, second time just spoken to. We could talk about when the serpents were biting all of Israel and they just had to look and live. And what a beautiful picture that is. Ruth and Boaz, there are so many beautiful pictures of salvation. But here's one of my favorites in 2 Kings in chapter number 5. And in respect to the Word of God, would you stand with me as we read our text this morning? And then we'll pray and be seated, all right? But 2 Kings chapter 5 and in verse number 1 says this, "Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. She said unto her mistress, 'Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for we would recover him of his leprosy.' And one went in and told his lord, saying, 'Thus and thus saith the maid that is of the land of Israel.' And the king of Syria said, 'Go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel.' And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 pieces of gold, and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, 'Now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy.' It came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, 'Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send me to recover a man of leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me.' And it was so, when Elisha the man of God had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, 'Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel.' So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot, and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, 'Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean.' But Naaman was wroth, and went away, and said, 'Behold, I thought, he will surely come out to me, and stand, and call on the name of the Lord his God, and strike his hand over the place, and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar rivers of Damascus better than on the rivers of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean?' So he turned and went away in a rage. And the servants came near and spake unto him and said, 'My father, if the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then, when he saith to thee, wash and be clean?' Then he went down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean." Let's pray. Father, Lord, I thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to gather this morning. I pray you bless the reading and the preaching of your word. I pray you speak to our hearts today. If there's anyone here today that's not saved, I pray today would be the day of their salvation. I pray that we all would be thankful for the day that you saved us and you made us clean. And God, we love you, and I pray you bless this time. Use it for your glory. In your name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. I'd like to see just a couple of things with me here in this passage of Scripture. The story of Naaman. Now, this is a beautiful picture, again, of salvation. I hope that you're able to follow along with us. There's this man from Syria, and he got leprosy. And there was this little servant girl that told him that there was a man in Israel, a prophet of God, who could heal him, and if he could just get to him. And we see here from the story that Naaman was healed that day, but let's take a step back and look at this and exactly what happened. Number one, I want you to consider with me a condemned man. a condemned man. Look at verse number 1 again as we get the description of Naaman. It says there in verse number 1, "Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master, and honorable because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor." Now you see a couple of things about this man Naaman. He was, number 1, very popular. He was, when it came to Syria, which was a large army at that time and very powerful, he was second in command. Everybody knew this man. This man was a hero. This man had won victories. This man was a legend in Syria. He was popular. He was not only popular, he was powerful. Next to the king, this man had all authority. This man could say what he wanted to say and do what he wanted to do. He was also powerful when it came to his might. Obviously, he was a great general. He was very wise. He was the Bible described as a man of valor. He was a great fighter. You didn't want to pick a fight with this guy, you'd lose. On the battlefield, he knew how to use the sword. He knew how to use the chariot. He knew how to use the horse. He knew how to win. This man was powerful. He was strong. He was very prosperous. We know that because of, look what he took in verse number 5. When he went with him, he took 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. I don't know. I'll maybe get into it later, but that is a lot of money. That'd be a whole lot right now. That's a lot. He had wealth. He was popular. He was powerful. He was prosperous. I mean, this was this man. And in the world's eyes, back then and today, he was a complete success. I mean, how many people in this world today would love to be as popular as he, to be as powerful as he, to be as prosperous as he is, to have all the authority, all the money, all the wealth, to be a legend? We today make heroes out of the wrong people. You know, I love basketball. I totally enjoy basketball, right? I love watching it. You know, I wish I could play it, right? But I love watching it. And the NBA is in their off season. These guys are signing for unbelievable amounts of money. I mean, it's crazy. You know, the millions of dollars that they would get to play. You know, I read about last night. His last year of his contract, the last year to play 82 basketball games, is going to make $40.8 million. That's crazy, right? It's crazy. But we make heroes out of the wrong people. And we look up to these people, be the Hollywood stars or whatever, that have the money and the popularity and all the things going for them. But they, unfortunately, many of them, just like Naaman, was popular and powerful and prosperous, but he was dying. Underneath that uniform that looked so perfect was the skin of a leper. Behind that gold jewelry that he wore, that strong chariot that he drove, was a body that would soon be dead. It was diseased. Popular? Yes. But no longer around people. Powerful? Yes. But if something doesn't change, his own skin would rot off soon. Infection would set in. He would die a most miserable life. In the Bible, leprosy is a picture of sin. It's a beautiful picture of sin, actually. It describes it so well. Look back in Leviticus chapter 13. We'll come back here to 2 Kings. But look at Leviticus real quick in chapter number 13. And just get an idea of what leprosy is. Leprosy, again, which, by the way, is still in parts of the world today. It never got rid of leprosy. It is still there. And, you know, we don't deal with it so much here in this country, but it's still in places of the world. But leprosy was a terrible disease. The person that would get this disease, extremely contagious. They would have to be cast out from their people. It was so contagious. Their family would be separated from their family. Their skin would literally begin to become diseased. And there's always, you know, the running joke is that basically like noses would fall off and things. That's not the case, all right? The reality is because of the rotting flesh and the bacteria, they would lose all sensitivity in their skin. The nerves began to die, and then bugs, rodents, would literally, as they were sleeping, eat away the rotten flesh, which will cause more infection and more destruction. It is and was an absolutely terrible disease. You see a couple things about it here in Leviticus chapter number 13, as the Bible, it gives us some description of it and how they were to handle it. Leviticus 13, look with me, verse number 1, it says, "The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, When a man shall have in the skin of his flesh arising, a scab, a bright spot, and it be in the skin of the flesh like the plague of leprosy, he should be brought unto Aaron the priest, or unto one of the sons of the priest, and the priest shall look on the plague of the skin," look what it says, "of the flesh, and when the hair in the plague is turned white, and the plague in sight be deeper than the skin of the flesh, it is the plague of leprosy." You understand in the Bible's first description of this terrible disease that it was something that was deeper than the skin. Deeper than the skin. Again, a picture of sin. We may look at ourselves and see some things that we've done, but our problem is not just the fact that we took something that didn't belong to us or something that we do on the outside. It's on the inside. Our sin problem starts from within. It spreads quickly. In verse number 7 of the same chapter, "If a scab spread much abroad in the skin, after that he hath been seen of the priest for his cleansing, he shall be seen of the priest again." It's contagious. It spreads quickly. You and I, no one had to teach us how to sin. We became consumed with it very young. It took over because that's what we are. You also see in verse number 8, it defiles. I'm sorry, not verse 8, verse 45. Sorry, verse 45. It defiles. Look at verse number 45. It says this, "And the leper in whom the plague is, his clothes shall be rent, his head bare, and he shall put a covering upon his upper lip and shall cry, unclean, unclean." It defiles the person. Sin defiles us. Sin makes us unclean. It separates us. It changes everything about us. In verse number 46, it isolates us. "All the days that the plague shall be in him, he shall be defiled. He is unclean. He shall dwell alone. Without the camp shall his habitation be." Sin separates us from God. You understand this? No one made the choice to get leprosy. That'd be a foolish thing to do. We didn't choose to be a sinner. We were born that way. It defiled us. It separated us from God. It's deeper than the flesh. It goes deep to the heart. And ultimately, it destroys. The only thing that leprosy is fit for is the fire. Look with me in verse number 52. It says, "He shall therefore burn that garment, whether warp or woof and woolen or in linen or in any thing of skin wherein the plague is, for it is a fretting leprosy. It shall be burnt in the fire." Verse number 57, "And if it appears still in the garment, either in the warp or in the woof or in anything of the skin, it is a spreading plague. Thou shalt burn that wherein the plague is with fire." Again, a picture of sin. It defiles us. It separates us from God. It's deeper than the heart. It takes over. And it is, if nothing changes, it is destined for the fire of hell. That's what every one of us were born into. We are sinners. We inherited that. That disease is passed on to us all the way from Adam to you and I. And here Naaman had this disease. I'm sure it started as every case would start, as the Bible describes, a scab, a scar, began to show itself, and fear began to take over Naaman's life. I'm sure he watched it, he hid it. He hoped to and prayed to his gods that it would go away, but it didn't. Soon he found himself, and here this popular, prosperous, everything going for him person realized, I am dying. All the money I have cannot save me. All the people I know cannot change me. You and I today live in a world today we get so consumed with material things and all that the world has to offer. There is something far greater than all of this. Young people, you need to get the cobwebs out and you need to look clear today. Life is not about who can make the most money or who can have the biggest things or the most toys. Life is about knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. We make heroes out of people who are popular and prosperous, and we think that, man, if I could just be like them, the majority of them are dying and going to hell. I would much rather my children know how to have a relationship with God than to hit any kind of ball.
Yes.
Because those things will not matter. Some in this auditorium here, blinded by the things of the world, if you're not careful, you're going to wake up one day and this disease, sin, will have complete control of your life. This man was a condemned man. He was dying. But I want you to see, number two, a converted man. Things changed in this man's life. How did it happen? I want you to see, first of all, in verse number three, there was a simple voice. It says in verse number three, there's this, you understand this, that in one of his conquests, they had taken slaves, part of their victory. And there was this little girl. She's a child. She was from Israel. She was taken, and now she is going to be a slave girl for Naaman's wife. Which, by the way, everybody look at me real quick. Especially if I can have just a second. There's some, maybe some children here, or maybe adults too, that you're upset because of the way life went when you were young. And I'm not saying it was easy. I'm not making light of anything. But you don't have to become bitter. And you don't have to become vengeful and hateful. This young girl could have been mad. I wonder how many of us, if we were taken in the same situation and now made a slave to this man's wife, how many of us would have said, I know how you can be cured. Let's be honest, most Christians today would have said, that's what he deserves. That's what he deserves. But this young lady, she said, she heard about her master's husband. She said in verse number 3, would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. She said, ma'am, I know a prophet back in my land that could heal this man. And she told her. And I say, this man was cleansed, and we know, we already read the story, he's healed, praise the Lord for it. And we're going to get into how it all happened, but understand that it started with a small voice. Somebody just saying, I know someone who can change your life. Every one of us in this auditorium have the same obligation. That little girl couldn't save Naaman. And I can't save your life. That little girl couldn't cleanse him of his leprosy. And not one of us in this room can ever change anybody's fact that they're a sinner. But we know somebody. We know someone who can. Amen. We know someone who can make a difference. speak up. Tell somebody this week. I just taught my Sunday school lesson to my young people, and I told them, you know, we need to get a passion like the Lord had for lost souls. To see them in the eternity that they're going to spend somewhere. To know that they are lost and we don't know how much time that they have. To be motivated to reach them while we can. It isn't just a job. It isn't our job to win souls. It's our life. It isn't something we're assigned to do 2 hours a week. It's to be our reason we are here. And this young girl could have got bitter at the fact that what happened to her parents, could have got bitter at the fact that what's been happened to her. She could have got bitter, but she accepted God didn't make a mistake, and maybe I'm here today to make a difference in someone's life. And praise God, she took the opportunity, and we're talking about her 4,000 years later. Speak up. She sees this small voice and she says, if my master would just go, there is a man in Israel who can heal him, and I know that he can. Well, word gets back to Naaman. And he hears about it and he has no other hope. And so he realizes this is an opportunity. So you see this simple voice, and then you see a seeking visitor. In verse number 9 of the same chapter, look at it. And so Naaman came with his horses and his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. Here he came. He came with all his possessions, which, by the way, Israel and Syria, they weren't buddies. So Naaman went to his king and said, told him what was going on, and so the king of Syria wrote a letter to the king of Israel. Because you didn't send the general of your army into a hostile land without somebody raising an eyebrow. So he wrote a letter and he said, I'm sending him so that he can be healed of his leprosy. When the king of Israel gets the letter, he reads it, and he reads it that I'm sending my man Naaman to be healed of leprosy. And you know what the king said? The king said, now we're going to war. He's trying to pick a fight because he knows that I can't heal him. That's what the king said. And he rent his clothes and he starts throwing a fit and says, am I God? I can't heal this person. Isn't it sad that the people from the outside knew more about where the cleansing should come than the king of the nation itself? The king should have known. But here he is thinking they're just trying to pick a fight, and Elisha hears about it and says, king, send him to me. So he comes with all of the gold and all the silver and all the horses. I mean, we can only imagine what all Naaman pulled up outside this preacher's house with. I mean, there's so much stuff that he has in today's world. That's 750 pounds of silver. That's 150 pounds of gold. I don't care what age you live. That's a lot of money. Not only that, but he's got 10 changes of clothes. He's there, and all of his horses are there, and his chariots are there, and he comes seeking to find cleansing. He had his own plan. Obviously, it's about a 100-mile trip. He had decided in his head, this is how things are going to go. And we read about it, remember? Because after he didn't do what he thought that he would do, he got up mad and said, well, I knew what was going to happen. Look at verse number 11. Naaman was wroth and went away and said, behold, I thought, here's the way I thought it would go, that Elisha's going to come out. He's going to stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, strike his hand over the place, and my leprosy would be healed. Here he came with all this stuff, and he said, here's, I'm going to hire this preacher to fix me. He said, I'm going to pull up here, and I'm going to give him all this silver, all this gold. Here's the clothes. He's going to walk outside. He's going to raise his hand. He's going to call this God, and whoa! And all my leprosy would be gone. Didn't work that way. As he pulls up with all the stuff, you can see Naaman sitting there, this powerful, popular, prestigious man, and is this Elisha's house? Yeah. He doesn't come out. Is he home? Yeah. Is he coming out? No. But he sends a servant out and says, Elisha says, is to go to the River Jordan, dip 7 times, and you'll be clean. And he looked at him, he gets angry. Wroth. He went away with rage. The general of one of the most powerful armies running around in rage is not a good thing. He's mad. He said, why should I go to that river? The rivers back home are much cleaner than the Jordan River here. And they were. He said, what? Why would it? He wouldn't even come out and talk to me. Why in the world? Well, why did I come? He's mad. He leaves in a fit. Because Elisha wanted no mistake here. It wasn't him that was cleansing him. And it had to be. What did Naaman have to do? He just had to believe. Elisha said, here's what you have to do. Well, that's foolish. Well, that's child stuff. You want to be clean? Believe. He gets in his chariot, he's mad. He's taken off. By the way, he tried his own power. He tried his own might. He tried all of his possessions. He had his own plan, and none of it worked. And now he's full of pride. He's leaving there in a fit. One can only imagine. I don't know what his command was for the horses to take off, but I'm sure he screamed it. Rah! He's going off in rage. And as they travel a little bit, because nobody goes to the captain in all of his rage immediately. He gave him a second, right? Let him calm down. And finally someone walks up to him there. You can see it in chapter 5. And in verse number 13, one of his servants came and said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? Here's the sad part. Naaman was so close to salvation, but he was too full of himself. He wanted to work his way. He wanted to earn his way. He wanted to buy it. He said, I want to accomplish this me. It's not what we do. It's by believing in Him. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. For by grace are you saved through what? Faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's not what we do. It's not, what we give. It's not what, it's purely by believing Him. And he went away in all of his pride and so angry. And his servant said, all right, master, if he would have told you to double the amount of money, you would have done it. And he would have. If he'd have told you to get on your hands and knees and climb Mount Hermon, you would have done it. If he would have said to go down to the Philistines and find the biggest man and kill him, you'd have gladly took a challenge. They didn't ask you to do anything great and wonderful. He'd have simply told you, let's keep reading the verse, how much rather than when he saith that he wash and be clean. And these words got a hold of Naaman. It was Charles Spurgeon under his commentary in this passage. I like what he said. It says about Naaman, Spurgeon said he lost his temper, but then he lost his pride so that he could lose his leprosy. But finally he put his pride aside. He quit being mad. And he humbled himself. And he went down to the river. The Bible says that he dipped himself 7 times in that river. He went down the first time, second time, third time, fourth time. And trust me, it took faith. Because I don't think he was healed the first time, second time, third time, fourth time, fifth time, sixth time. I think after the 6th dunk, he looked at himself and said, but he did it again. It says there, verse number 14, then when he went down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Let me give you the New Testament version of that phrase, a little child and he was clean, born again. When he believed, he was made as a little child. What did the Lord say to us if we want to be saved today? If we have the faith of a little child, we can be born again. Made anew. So what do I need to believe, preacher? The gospel. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. The fact that I'm a sinner, Jesus died for me. And if I ask Him, He'll save me. If I come to Him, He'll in no wise cast me out. Salvation. You say, but is it really that simple? Well, you can be like Naaman. Try to have your own plan. Do it your own way. But all it will leave you with is discouragement and rage and anger and frustration. Or you can listen to this preacher today who just tells you, if God would have asked you to do something great, you know what the sad part is? Most of the world would have tried it. Ask the Catholics. Go down once a year, they go down here to Cincinnati and they get on their hands and knees and climb up this big old hill, step by step, bloody knees, and go down to a different country and see as they people literally crucify themselves trying to earn salvation. There's something inside of us that wants to do it for ourselves. It's called pride. But when we lay that aside and say, God, I just believe You, God will wash us and make us clean. I could stop there, but can we look at one last thing before we close? He was a condemned man, a converted man, but then he was a changed man. Because if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. This man's life changed. I want you to see down there in verse. Let's look down there in verse number. Look at verse number 18. In this thing the Lord pardoned my servant, that when my master goeth into the house of Rimmon to worship there, and he leaneth on my hand, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, when I bow down myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon thy servant in this thing. You know what he does here in these verses? He goes back. I don't have time to read them all. He goes back to Elisha, and he goes to him and he thanks him. Verse number 15, he returned to the man of God, and he wanted to pay him still. And Elisha said, no. Because if Elisha would have took anything, Elisha would have been the one praised for that. And it wasn't Elisha that did this. Verse number 16, he said, as the Lord liveth whom I stand, I will receive none. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. Elisha wouldn't take anything. And Naaman says, shall there not then, I pray thee, be given to thy servant 2 mules burdens of earth? For thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offering nor sacrifice unto other gods, but unto the Lord. Naaman said, you see a changed man here? He said, I just want to worship the Lord now. Now, follow this. This is a good lesson for all of us. In the day back then, all right, it was another way of worshiping your God to be on their soil. When Syria would leave and go on, you know, campaigns to conquer other lands, they would literally take the dirt of Syria, pack it on their chariots and horses and mules, take it with them, and when it came time to worship their false gods, spread out their dirt and get on their dirt and worship because the rest of it wasn't their land. You follow me? All right? You know, it's... Y'all get that? All right? That was like when Henry Ford, he wanted to move with Edison's workshop up to Michigan and for the museum. Edison said, this place deserves to be on New Jersey soil. And Ford said, no problem. And he dug up all the dirt, took it out to Michigan, and then brought the house up there, right? I love that story, right? But anyways, right? So that's what he's doing. Little history thing for you, right? We should learn something today. But he said, can I at least take the dirt here and take it back with me? Because I have no intention of worshiping those false gods. Amen? When someone gets saved, you realize he's a great God. The devil's always going to fight us on that. But my friends, He is a great God. He's a wonderful God. And He deserves our worship. He deserves our praise. I said a few weeks ago what worship is just simply recognizing who He is and what He wants. If we recognize and praise Him for who He is and say, God, I surrender to You, that is pure worship. And you see that this man now, he's a changed man. He wants to worship God. By the way, people that are saved like to be around God's people. And you like coming to church because you love worshiping God. He became a willing giver. He was willing to give Elisha. Here, take it all. No. But that's what God's people do. And he had a worthy goal. Here's that lesson I want you to catch. He knew. I already read the verse 18. He knew that when he went back home, that his king was still going to worship that false god. He knew that. So when he gets back home, the king is going to say, no, come with us, we're going to go worship. He can read it. He said, Elisha, I know I can't worship that God anymore. But I have to obey my king. And I'm going to have to go into that house of worship. It's one of those things preachers always skip because you don't want to talk about it. Well, let's look at it, all right? I know this is what's going to happen. He said, and he's going to bring me in. Can you help me out real quick, Wesley? I'm going to read it as I walk here, all right? Here's the king of Syria, all right? He's got everything. Nice crown. Stunningly handsome, all right? Here he is. I come back, I'm healed of leprosy. But I'm a changed man. I know it's God that did this. So I'm over here, stay right there. I'm talking to the prophet. I gotta go home. And when I go home, everybody read it, verse 18. The Lord pardon thy servant that when my master goeth into the house of Rimmon to worship there, and he leaneth on my hand, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon. When I bow down myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon thy servant in this thing. He said, now he already said, can I take some of the dirt? Which Elisha didn't tell him no. But can I take some of the dirt? Because I only want to worship this God. But when I go back, and I go to Him, I'm His right-hand man. He keeps me near Him to protect Him, to defend Him. I'm going to have to go in this false God's house. And when He bows down, I have to bow down too. But I'm not worshiping that God. It's not my God. Do you know what Elisha's response was? Don't worry about it. Go in peace. That ruffled some people's feathers, right? Whoa. What? So he went back and he tells him, and he's like, you're healed. I'm healed. Well, let's go praise Rimmon. So they walk in together. They come to the altar of Rimmon. I'm his right-hand man. I can't leave him. I got to obey. He bows down to his false god. I have to bow down. But while he's praying to his false god, I'm thanking my God in heaven. But the fact is, we're almost done. You can be seated. The fact is this. So why would Elisha even let him go? Be patient with people when they get saved. Sometimes they don't straighten their tie just like you do. Sometimes they don't even own a tie. Sometimes they come to church and they don't know how to behave. Some of these kids, they sing Jesus Loves Me, then you ought to hear what they say, sing when they get in the bus. Stop it. Don't let them come. Go in peace. Because, by the way, something in my heart tells me that when he went back, he was a good witness to his king. If you don't believe me, sometime read on there in Kings. When Jehoshaphat's the king, see how friendly Syria is to Israel. sending gifts. Something changed. And he's able to go back and be a witness. Not exactly how I'd have done it. But be patient. He was a changed man. Let God change him. Let God do that. So my question to you today, I love this picture, this story in the Bible. You may have money, power, prestige, or maybe you're shooting for it. That's your goal in life. Without Jesus, it will do you no good because you have a problem underneath all of that. You're a sinner. Run to the one who can change your life today. I'm not that person, but I'm here today just to tell you about the one who is. Run to him today. Let the Lord change you. How does that happen? Simple faith. You're not going to come up here and Brother Slee lay hands on you and you get something all of a sudden. You just come up here and believe the Lord Jesus Christ. Or they're at your seat right now. You tell the Lord you believe in him. But come, let us know. Let us tell others and rejoice in that decision. If you are saved today, go be a witness. Be that little girl. Maybe you're here today and there's a lot of bitterness from some things that happened back in your childhood. Not at all making light of it. I wish I could go back and change a lot of things for a lot of people, including myself. But bitterness is not a result of what happened to us, but our choice. Our choice of reacting to what happened to us. But let God have His way. Maybe God has a purpose in this. That you might rescue somebody who normally you wouldn't have had a chance to. What a beautiful picture. Let's worship that God. Let's pray. Father, Lord, I thank you.